don't think there's really a better segue to a message than to witness a baptism. That's why we're here, as we live out our faith and see God grabbing people one by one. It's just a beautiful thing. My name's Steve McEnroy, and I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and it's my privilege this morning to be with you, to share God's word with you, to continue on in our series. This is actually part 37 of our Knowing Jesus series. So we've been slowly going through the book of John. Last week, remember, we talked about the crucifixion. And through John's eyes, the Gospel of John, the Apostle John, through his eyes, we witnessed the crucifixion. We talked about that being, of course, a life-changing event for him as he stood at the cross and witnessed Jesus crucified for him and for us. So we continue on now from that crucifixion. We go on into the next chapter, chapter 20. So God willing, in a few weeks here, maybe about 6 weeks, we'll make it all the way through. So we spent going on almost a year going through the Gospel of John. And that's just been a blessing. And after that, we're going to go into a series on forgiveness. It's going to be sweet too. So with that, I'm just going to kind of continue on here into chapter 20. So the verse we left off with last week was chapter 19, verse 42. Remember that. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So that's where we left off, going to these Bible verses. The book of John, the letter of John, the last verse in chapter 19. So Jesus was crucified. So that's what we've been looking at. So we've been studying. So he's dead at this point, really. That's where we left last week, actually. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He actually went through with what he said he was going to do, and he took upon himself our sins. So that's where we find him here. He's dead. They take him off the cross, and they laid him in this tomb. Because there was a special celebration, a day of preparation, he couldn't be on the cross. They needed to get him into a tomb. So that's where we pick up on chapter 20 this morning. Jesus is ultimately dead. He died for the sins of the world. And he paid the penalty for us. He paid the price we could not pay ourselves. So this morning I just kind of want to look at three lessons at the tomb. So last week we're at the cross, the Apostle John, it just from his view, the things he experienced in the crucifixion. And now we find ourselves at the tomb as we transition over into chapter 20. And there's just so many different things going on all of this scripture, and we could drill deep and just go verse by verse and go for years ultimately. But just a couple or, you know, three lessons that I was looking at as I studied this out were to just be devoted to Jesus, hold on to hope in Jesus, and to obey Jesus. Just three things that I personally gleaned from this that I want to share with you this morning. So we start chapter 20, verse 1, and I just really encourage you to follow along in your Bibles and read God's word with me and allow it just to teach you and to have God reveal himself to you. So we pick up in chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So here's where we pick up. Jesus was taken off the cross, and Mary Magdalene is the main character that we'll be talking about this morning. She's the first one on the scene as it's recorded. Mary Magdalene's the first one on the scene. So while it's still dark, so obviously she was up, and some of the other gospels, they kind of shed light on that she probably wasn't alone. There's probably some other women with her going about what they felt they needed to do to serve Jesus. They were devoted to Jesus. So they're the first ones. They were up early. They were going to be there. They were going to serve. Just like, even our musicians, they came early today to practice, to be ready to lead us into worship. These women were here early to to do what they've been called to do. I want to share just four facts that we know about Mary Magdalene. And I took these from, I don't know if you ever read the little booklets from RBC Ministries, but it's Radio Bible Class. It's a Discovery Series booklets. I love them. There's just a number of different things that they continually put out, really, really good stuff. But I want to talk about just four facts, starting off, just kind of setting the scene a little bit, a little history on Mary Magdalene. So let me just read these to you. And again, they're just kind of right out of this RBC booklet. It says, the first fact we know about Mary of Magdala is that Jesus cast seven devils out of her. We don't know when or where. Both Mark and Luke give us a fact, but neither gives us the story. We do know from her name that Mary came from Magdala, a town about 3 miles from Capernaum on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was the territory that Jesus continually crisscrossed in his itinerant ministry in Galilee. At some point, they met, and the miracle of her deliverance took place. So we don't have a whole lot of detail whatsoever, but there are, that is mentioned in the Bible, that seven demons were cast out of Mary. The second thing we know about Mary is that she traveled all over Galilee and down into Judea with Jesus and the 12. If you suffered from a terrible affliction for years and then found a doctor who could release you from your suffering, you would probably want to stay as close to that doctor as possible. Mary Magdalene became a permanent itinerant with Jesus' bands of followers. So a lot of time we don't know exactly on the scene where she was or her or any other woman, but somehow they traveled with the apostles in many different places. Most of us probably assume that Jesus and his disciples traveled around strictly as a male group, the Savior and the 12 men. There are a number of reasons we might assume this. For one, during the first century in Israel, some rabbis taught that good religious men did not speak to women in public. A Pharisee would not even speak to his own mother if he met her on the street. The careful segregation of men and women in that culture would make anyone traveling with both male and female followers too countercultural to be listened to. So they had to be careful on how they traveled about, without a doubt. They probably went to great lengths to be able to be together at different points. The third thing the Bible tells us about Mary Magdalene is that on Good Friday, she stayed at the cross long after the disciples had fled. All four gospel writers take pains to tell us that Mary and the other women not only stayed through the awful hours of crucifixion, but made sure that they knew where Jesus had been buried so they could come after the Sabbath and finish anointing the body. When we look at Mary Magdalene and the others, we see women who were completely committed to Jesus Christ, even in the midst of their bitter grief. It comes as no surprise that we find these same women with Mary Magdalene apparently leading them up before dawn on Sunday morning, hurrying to the garden tomb. Here were women carrying out their normal role in Jewish society, preparing a dead body for proper burial. That was their intention. They were set on following through with the necessary preparations. The fourth thing we know about Mary Magdalene is that she was sent by Jesus as the first witness to the resurrection. She's the first one there. She's the first witness to the resurrection. Oh, my goodness. He commissioned her to tell his brothers the good news. She became, as Augustine called her, an apostle to the apostles. So Mary plays a very important role. There are some speculations and some things that have over the years have tainted even her reputation, which are just out of context. They don't really fit. We don't have proof that she was even connected with some of the things that the connotations that tradition have kind of put on her that are just not true. So here we are. Mary Magdalene is the first one, first witness. That's what we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to pray one more time and ask God to help us. I invite you to pray with me. I'm just going to pray and ask God to help me. God, I love you. Again, I love praying to you. I love thinking about you. I love reading about you, and I love learning about you. I love the fact that your Spirit lives inside of me, God, that it's sealed and you're at work. I thank you for all the people in this room, Lord. I pray you just reveal yourself to us in an intimate way. You might change us, that your word, Lord, you promised it would not come back void as we read these scriptures. Really, you speaking to us, Lord, as that goes out, it'll accomplish its work. You've promised that. So we claim that promise this morning. Ask you to accomplish your good work in our lives, God, so that we might be more like you. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So again, just three lessons from the scene that we find the Apostle John describing from the Gospel of John. We're just a few verses here that we're going to look at. Be devoted to Jesus. That's the first lesson I think that we can glean, is that Mary and her friends were certainly devoted. And you look that up in the Greek, I don't profess to be an expert, but the word that parallels that is persist. That's a short definition from Strong's, is to persist. Devotion, or I persist, or I am devoted to something. You know, and we can be devoted to all different kinds of things. Mary's devotion to Jesus, it's commendable. And I think it's a good example that you and I could aspire to imitate. As we look at these verses, we could imitate her devotion. I like this quote from Matthew Henry. It says, "What think we of Christ? Is he altogether glorious in our eyes and precious to our hearts? May Christ be our joy, our confidence, our all. May we daily be made more like him and more devoted to his service." I like what the psalmist writes about devotion. He writes, "Protect me, for I am devoted to you. Save me, for I serve you and trust you. You are my God." This idea of being devoted. You know, we need to be devoted to the creator of the universe. You know, we tend to get devoted to certain things for sure. You can be devoted to our spouse, and that's important. You know, we make a promise before the Lord to be devoted to our spouse, and be devoted to sports. I know Brent loves the Broncos, and he's devoted to them, and it can be devoted to your job, that your job is you know, can become an idol. Jobs are important, but if they get in the way, if they get between you and the Lord, if the job's more than God, then oh my goodness, there's something out of sync there. Be devoted to family. It's important that we're devoted to our families and raising our kids in a godly manner. That's huge, and God will help us with that. There's certain things that we certainly need to be devoted to. I like gardening, so to some degree, I was devoted to get my garden planted before this rain came, so I wanted to get it in. You can be devoted to church, and that's a good thing, to be part of God's body and to be devoted to the other believers. Because God helps us in that. He knits our hearts together when we're a body of believers together. That's his idea. That's what he puts in place for us. And there's just silly things we could be devoted to that kind of distract us. Be devoted to your facial hair, or devoted to just certain things that consume you. Devoted to a certain television program, or devoted to this or that take away. Really, God wants first place in our life. And over time, we need to learn how to make that happen. We do. We need to learn how to make that happen. Let's continue on. Mary and her crew were certainly devoted. Mary was there early in the morning, and then we pick up here again. So she ran, and she discovered that the tomb is empty. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." We pick up in verse 2. She runs to Peter and says, "We don't know where they put him. He's gone. He's gone." So she, in her devotion, runs and tells them. In verse 3, "So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And, stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. I don't want it to be too much of a side note, but it's hilarious to me. It's amusing, I think. John himself, I don't know if he's probably talking to a scribe to record this, but he's saying, you know, we were both of them are running together. He's talking about himself. Remember this, Apostle John, the one who Jesus loved is the one he described in the verse before. And here he says, and they were running together, but the other disciple, it's like, but the other disciple, me, I outran him. I don't want to distract you from what God's trying to teach you here, but I love it. I love it. He's just reporting that we discovered, Mary came and told us that the tomb was empty. We both got excited. You know, Peter, he's the charging kind of guy anyway, so he takes off. But I'm so fired up that I ran past him. And he records it. I just love that. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there. So they both are running together. And at one point, John must have just shot by him, or at least in his own mind as he recorded this, he ran past him. And he got there first. But we really see also kind of, we see their different personalities as well. We see those kind of illuminated, I think, and it's important that we look at all different types of things. John stopped. I mean, apparently he could see in, and he could see enough to where he wasn't comfortable going in. That was maybe John's personality. And Peter, of course, he just trucks right in because that's the way Peter rolls. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Again, we come and we start describing the clothes. Now, I've been to Turin, Italy quite a few times. I never have visited the Shroud of Turin. I have studied it out a little bit. And that's part of the reason probably that I haven't visited it. My personal opinion is I don't think it's the actual shroud, but many people do think it's the actual shroud. I don't know that the Lord would give us an idol, another thing to worship, but here it describes those clothes are laying there. You know, and in some of the Gospels it talked about strips of cloth that they wrapped them in. They're actually strips of cloth. So no matter what, they come up, and it's obvious that Jesus is not wrapped in these linens anymore. The situation has changed. He's done what he said he was going to do, and he's risen from the dead. And he's not in these linens. So many different things that fit into that. And moving on to verse 8. Then the other disciple, again, John is referring to himself, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed. And John's just saying, he's just testifying. So I went in. After Peter went in, I went in as well, and I saw it with my own eyes. That's what he's describing. I saw it, and I believed. I saw it. Seeing is believing. So John himself, he says, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. And even when he's trying to describe the event, he has to even set the stage. At that point, he says, we didn't understand the scriptures yet. We didn't understand that God was going to raise from the dead and reign on high. He said, I went in there and I saw the grave clothes and I saw and I believed, but they hadn't put all the dots together yet. That was still to be lived out. Jesus was still to return and reveal himself to over 500 witnesses. He comes back and reveals himself after he's risen from the dead. And like typical men, maybe not all of us, but they get to the place, then the disciples went to their homes. It's like, we're kind of wired that way. He went, he said, okay, he's not there. All right, well, let's go home. So they go, they went back to their homes. And we're going to see again another side of Mary. She hangs on, whether it's grief or mourning or desperation going on in her heart. She had to stay there. She wasn't ready to leave. She wanted to still follow through what she was called. She's still in devotion and holding out what hope she had. I'm certain she had hope in the Lord. But at this point where we find her, you'll see in a few verses here that she's just trying to figure it out. She's weeping and emotional, caught up in the moment, trying to figure out what to do. And her persistence pays off. She's witnessing things by just continually pursuing the Lord. Hold on to hope. That's the second lesson I think that we can see here. Mary is hanging on to, even if it doesn't look like she's courageous or hopeful, she's hanging on. She didn't go home. She's staying there. I like this quote, I'm talking about hope, from Charles Spurgeon. Those who do not hope cannot wait. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience for it. Whoops. Yeah. You know, I think that for that we see not, I think that's supposed to be for what we see not. It tangles my tongue every time I read it. For those who do not hope cannot wait, but if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I like that quote. And look at Psalm 33:18. Again, thinking of hope. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Holding on to hope. Our hope is in Christ, Christians. That's why we're here this morning. Our hope is in Christ. We want him to lead us and to direct us and to teach us. And for some of you, if you don't have a relationship with him, my hope is that you would come to know him. You would come to know him like I know him. Another verse from 2 Corinthians. Again, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, talking about their faith, trying to spur them on in their faith. He says, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. The Christian walk is not always a walk in the park, is it? Oftentimes, it's just really hard. And our hope is, as brothers and sisters, as we walk, as Christ leads us through the many different things that he leads us through, and together, as believers together, that I would experience your walk of faith, that it would build my faith as I see you respond to different hardships or different things that God places in your life, even good things that you're celebrating, that I would learn from you, that we had learned together. Our hope is that we wouldn't be shaken together in our faith, our hope in Christ, unshaken. And I don't know a lot of things. I don't have everything figured out. I don't understand the earthquakes and the things that are going on in the world, and it frightens me, and I seem so removed from it, but my hope is that God is good. That I know. He is good. And he will make things right. He uses all things for good. That's our hope. Verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. That's kind of, I think some of her persistence is paying off. She's witnessing these angels. Unbelievable. Verse 13, they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And we can only speculate as to why she didn't recognize him as Jesus. Maybe she was, you know, fogged over with tears in her eyes. I don't know, but for some reason, she didn't recognize him. Lots of people speculate different things. Maybe there was just a glow about him, kind of like Moses when he come down from the hill, maybe a glow. But for one reason or another, she didn't recognize his features. She didn't recognize him. In verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Again, Mary's hell-bent on preparing the body for the burial. She wants to find him. I don't know if she was a stocky gal and she planned to just carry Jesus by herself to a place and get it done, but you just tell me where he is, and I'll take care of it. And I will get it done because I am devoted to Jesus, and he's going to have a proper burial no matter what. You just tell me where he is. And she was just persistent, and I appreciate that. She was utterly devoted to Jesus. It convicts me. It challenges my faith. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So just hearing this word, it just flips. Mary suddenly understands this is God. Jesus rose from the dead just like he said he would. It's just this moment in time where Mary goes, "Aha! Yes! There you are. I knew you wouldn't leave me hanging. I knew you were God." And it's just this moment in time. Martin Luther once spent, I like this story about him, Martin Luther once spent 3 days in a black depression over something that had gone wrong. On the third day, his wife came downstairs dressed in mourning clothes. "Who's dead?" he asked her. "God," she replied. Luther rebuked her, saying, "What do you mean God is dead? God cannot die." "Well," she replied, "the way you've been acting, I was sure he had." Many of us have been caught in that trap. This is also what happened to Mary. She's just in that place of trying to understand. But Jesus has to speak but one just one word to open her eyes. With indescribable tenderness, he simply uttered her name. Not Mary, like we see in the text here, but Miriam would have been reverted to the native Aramaic. And she instantly recognizes his voice. Just like any one of us would recognize a loved one. If someone were to call, my mom were to call me on the phone, I know my mom's voice. Say, "Oh, hi, Mom." Just in a moment, Mary recognizes this is God. And responding in Aramaic, Mary flung herself at his feet. I just have a visual of the scene. And she just, "Yes, Rabboni." She seized him by the feet and began to weep tears of joy. It's that visual that I have. She's just, "Yes!" What a beautiful reunion. She's the first one to witness Jesus as he rose from the dead, as he died on the cross. She's the first one. What a privilege. What a gift from God. Did her devotion pay off? Yes! Yes! God's just blessing her with himself. In boatloads, these dump truck loads of blessings on her. So thankful for that. We humans, we kind of struggle with number three here, obey Jesus. Of course, Mary, the scene that she's in, she's ready. She's already devoted and she's been obeying. I think we can certainly learn from her. And Jesus tells her to go and tell the others, to witness to the others, and she does exactly what he asked, displaying again obedience. You know, similar to really, Shemara, when you're baptized, you obeyed. You did what Jesus told you to do. You went and got baptized. That's the type of obedience that we're called to do what God tells us to do. You know, we have trouble. We struggle with authority. At least I do. I don't know about you guys, but I struggle with people telling me what to do. Mary just said, or Jesus just says, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and to your Father. So that's what she does. I like this verse from Romans 16, just putting some skin on this idea of obedience. Chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? You know, I was ill not too long ago, and I called my sister, Rhonda. She lives in Iowa, and she has all kinds of medical degrees and stuff, and she's a good one for me to call for as a resource. And she said, well, why don't you do this and that? And she said, why don't you go to this program that they offer over at the hospital? That's what it's there for, so that you can monitor your progress just a little closer. I said, well, just to be honest with you, Rhonda, I don't like people telling me what to do. that's just my pride. And I think many of us, we struggle with that. At least I certainly do. I like people tell me, I don't like authority. But I'm learning. God has kind of broken me down in that area. And I now kind of cling to it. I get excited about having Jesus as my authority. And really the different things I find, if I don't push against authority, it usually goes well for me. But for some reason, you know, even as I was raising my kids, you know, it would go well for them if they would listen to me. And sometimes it would be hard for them if they didn't listen to me, because I wanted to follow through and I loved them and I wanted to teach them. And God loves us and he wants to teach us and he wants us to obey him. And that's what Mary does. She just does what he tells her to do. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And that he had said these things to her. She just steps into obedience. And I love that part of the story. What a special, bring to light Mary Magdalene. What an incredibly special role she has to play in the Bible that we can learn from. We can glean from what she experiences. More quote from Henry Blackaby. Says, if you know that God loves you, you should never question a directive from him. It will always be right and best. When he gives you a directive, you are not just to observe it, discuss it, or debate it. You are to obey it. I think that's a good quote. When we hear from the Lord, we need to do what he tells us to do. Mary really was the first witness of the resurrection and really the first evangelist, if you will. Jesus told her to go and tell the disciples. So she had the privilege of going and telling good news. And we ought to be excited about that. Sometimes I think we have a tendency to shrink back. We have the best news ever. You know, even as when my daughter Kelsey was pregnant, both times, you know, when we learned about it, I wanted to tell everybody. And my wife, she really wanted to tell everybody. So it's like, this is good news. And there's always kind of like, oh, I don't know if it's quite time. Yeah, we have to wait this certain amount of time before you can tell people. And we're like, what? I want to tell people that I'm going to be a grandpa. You know, and there's certain things you hear about or something that you learn or even at holidays or birthdays or something, you buy somebody the special gift that you know they're going to love and you're just like, I can't wait for you to see this. Let's open our presents on Christmas Eve so you can see it. Because we get so excited about the good news. We want to bless people with good news. We want to see them smile. We want to see them react to something that they might just be excited about, that might be life-changing for them. I've been involved in different things where I get to take news to someone and tell them, you know what? This happened. Oh, my goodness. And you and I, we have the good news of Jesus. That's what gospel means. Good news. You know, hopefully that stirs us. Oh, it stirs me. I want this next person, my new best friend. Maybe you're here today. Maybe I haven't met you yet. I want you to know the good news of eternity. That you've sinned against the holy God, and that's not the end of the road. That God knew that we needed him, and God so loved the world that he came to the earth as a little baby, a baby in a manger. He came to take care of our sin problem. That's the reason he came. And he took on the sins of the world and was crucified on a cross and was placed in a tomb. And at the tomb, we see he rose from the dead. He conquered death. Jesus lives. What a great, from Easter on, we get to continually study this out. The resurrection. My God lives. And that's the good news that I want everybody in this county and in the world to know. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? It says in that verse, to bring you to God. To walk you right into the presence of God. Jesus did that for you and for me. And we can place our hope in him. We're thankful for these three simple lessons at the tomb. We're called to be devoted to Christ and hold on to hope in Christ. That's my eternal hope. That if I were to die today, could happen. That's all right. I will be with God. God, I will be with Jesus. I will see him. No more sin, no more tears. That's my hope. And he wants us to obey him while we're here on earth for our own good. I'm so thankful. Next week, we will continue on in this study of the Gospel of John. Such good truth this morning. I'm just going to pray, and then let's sing a couple more songs together. So, Father God, I love you. I thank you, Jesus, that it says in your Bible that if one would repent or have a change of heart and just acknowledge that you are God and that you paid for the sins of the world, that, Lord, that we could place our belief in you. It says in John 1:12, yet to all who receive me, those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Lord, I just praise you for that, God. It says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raising from the dead, you will be saved. Thank you that you have such an easy salvation plan. Thank you that you're choosing men and women day in and day out, Lord. Thank you for this morning that we could read your word together. We could grow in Christ together as a body of believers. I just praise you for that. I pray you continue to unite our hearts together, knit our hearts together, so we'd be more and more like you to this lost world, Father God. May we represent you well. Pray you'd help us in that. And I pray that in your name, Jesus, amen.